Okay, today we're going to look into Parshas Kisavo. And we're going to look at one of the great historical events that the Torah is foreshadowing here. And this is when the Jewish people will enter the land of Eretz Yisrael. They will be commanded on the very first day that they enter to go into the heartland of Israel and be in between the mountains of Har Gerizim and Har Eval. Six tribes will stand on one mountain, six on the other mountain. A Mizbeach will be built, and the Levim will utter curses that the people will be required to say Amen to. And this is all told in this week's Parsha. And we need to understand what's the significance of this very close to Rosh Hashanah and in the month of Elul, and to explain this whole idea that most people really don't understand the concept. So what we have first off is just going through the different curses that are listed. So we'll just quickly go through them, starting with, and just quickly, so we just have some feel for what's going on over here. Or ha'ish asher ya'aseh pesel u'maseh ha'tovas Hashem maseh yedei chorosh v'som v'soser v'onu chalom v'onu amen. Cursed is a person who makes any type of graven image and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall respond amen. They say amen to all of them. Or makla avivibo. Cursed is the one who degrades his father and mother. Cursed is the one who moves back his neighbor's landmark, form of thievery. Cursed be he who misguides a blind person on the way. Cursed be he who perverts the judgment of the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. Cursed be who lies with his father's wife, thus uncovering the corner of his father's garment. Cursed be who lies with any animal. Cursed be who lies with his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter. Cursed be who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed be who strikes his fellow in secret. Cursed be who takes a bribe to put an innocent person to death. Cursed be he who does not uphold the words of the Torah to fulfill them. That last one, Ramban says, is a collective curse for those who don't affirm the validity of the 613 mitzvahs. So there's a number of obvious questions we have to ask. The first question is, we have 613 mitzvahs. Why are these 11 selected as the curses? We could have just picked the Aseres HaDibros and says, cursed is the person who doesn't keep Shabbos, cursed is the person who doesn't honor father and mother. We can go with the regular commandments that exist. Thank you so much. This is the first time I'm really going to use it when people bring it to me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam she'hakol nehiyeh bidvaro. Okay, so why are we picking those 11? You know, Aseres HaDibros is good. There's a lot of good ones we could pick. What is the common denominator between those 11? Is the first question. The second question, and I think a more fundamental question, is what's the whole idea of a curse? What's the whole idea of a curse? Is it, I understand there's a concept of a blessing that is a little easier to understand, but let's say a person does something wrong. A person does any one of those 11 things. So what happens to that person? Torah says you get punished. You do mitzvahs, you get rewards. You're getting what you deserve. Any of these, you can pick any of these averes. There's a punishment that's going to come to you. So now, what are we adding with the curse? What are we adding with the curse? Oh, now you're cursed. You know, does the sin require a person to be cursed? And if it doesn't require a person to be cursed, what's the justification for Hashem cursing the person? Again, like, I can understand a blessing. It's understandable that if you do what's right, maybe, you know, you deserve a bonus. You know, you got a worker who gets paid for his job. So he gets paid, so we'll compare that to schar mitzvahs. But if he really is loyal and maybe he went out of his way to do a little bit more, boss is going to give you a bonus, give you stock options, so we could call that a blessing. Okay, that I could understand a little bit, but what justification is there for a curse? Like imagine, let's say you're a parent and you tell your kid, I don't want you to put your hands in the cookie jar at all before dinner. He does. She said, okay, now you're going to get it. Now you're going to get it. You know cookies, and I curse you. Like, that would kind of show a little bit of weakness, frustration on the part of the parent, but there's no justification. What's the justification for Hashem curse? I mean, what do you need the curse for? Like, what do you need it for? Let's live without the curse. You do this averus, great, you're going to get killed. Finished, goodbye. You're going to get kares, goodbye. So what's this idea of curse? You know, if there's a curse, cursed is the person. What does it mean that a person is cursed? What does that mean? Okay, that's the second big question over here. We also have to know what's the Mizbeach doing over here. We could have done all this without a Mizbeach. And then let's look at a couple technical questions. It was one or two textual questions that once we explain what's going on over here, it's going to be very very nice over here. Let's look at source 2, which is following up from Pasuk Yud Tes of the curses above. Now, if you look at Pasuk Chaf, it says, Arur Shochev Imeshus Aviv, curse the one who lies with his father's wife. Key, because Gila Kenaf Aviv, he has uncovered the corner of his father's garment. Okay, so that's the problem. You lie with your father's wife, you've uncovered the corner of your father's garment. Let's go to source 2, from Sefer Vayikra, where the initial command is given, and what happens to the person. It says, V'ish asher yishka ves eishas aviv, a person who lies with his father's wife. Now look carefully at the different language. I bolded it. Ervas aviv gila. He has uncovered his father's nakedness. And they're both put to death. So why over here is the Torah shifting that a little bit? It's saying it's the same avera, but ki gila kenaf aviv. He's uncovered his father's garment, as opposed to Vayikra, uncovered his nakedness. People don't bother to look at those things. You have to remember what it said in Vayikra when you're over here in Devarim. Well, Ramban notices this, and I'm sorry it's in Hebrew. I'm sorry. V'tam and the Ramban, the source 3, he says, Ki gilo knaf aviv. Why does he say he uncovers the garment of his father? Derech kavod la'av. We're trying to show an idea of honor for the father. Ki batorek, see, because earlier he mentions ervas avich gilo, the nakedness of his father he revealed. Over there by different forbidden relationships, it says also ervasam, their nakedness. So why the difference? So Ramban says, Kisham over there, Yechayev Onesh Gadol, Misa Okares. Because over there we have to justify the punishment of death or kares. So we gotta really play it up. We gotta play it up. Ooh, he uncovered his father's nakedness. And that sounds a lot worse than he uncovered his father's garment. It's a little bit less. So if we have to hype it up, okay, hisker ben ha'er, avol b'kam, but here, lios la'ola, for a curse, di lahaskir, it's enough to mention, kigilo kenaf aviv, just to say he uncovered his father's garment, ki begilu knafa av bovad mechuyev klal, for just uncovering the father's garment alone, he is chayev a curse. Okay, so he's saying that, well, you know, it appears then, well, you know, we don't need such severity to be involved in the curse. So that's a little bit hard to understand. What does it mean that the curse over here is less? In other words, in Vayikra, we're trying to make it more. Trying to justify the fact that the guy's getting killed. So we're trying to make it less. Why are we trying to make it less? I mean, the whole point of a curse is you're making it more. Do you understand? Well, you're getting punished. You're going to get killed. Oh, by the way, I'm going to curse you. Well, you know, so what would you say? That, oh, death, that's really bad. If I were just telling you, you're going to get killed and you're going to get cursed. So, oh, even worse, right? But Ramban is saying, no, we play it down. So what are we playing it down for? It's supposed to get worse for, right? By adding that nuance of curse, we think you're saying more. So it's saying more, why should the Torah understate the sin towards the father? All right, do you understand the question over here?
I think it drives the point home.
I'm sorry?
I think it drives the point home. That's how bad it is. Like, even if you just do a little bit, that's how bad it is.
Well, that's counterintuitive. Usually, if something's really bad, it's because you've done something really bad. That's the general notion. Okay, but let's move on. This is not a major thing, but it's just an interesting point. Let's look at another interesting point over here. Just gonna make sure I don't skip anything. Let's look at the next Rashi. Rashi tells us now there's something obviously missing in all these psukim. What's missing in all these psukim? We have all the curses. What's missing? So let's see if you can remember. What did they exactly do? They went to these mountains and they uttered curses. Yeah. What about the blessings? Do you see any blessings? I don't see any blessings. So we got to look at Rashi to help us out. He brings the Gemara in Sota and says, well, you should know that really it started out with blessings. Because the Levites, the Levim would turn to Hargrizim and begin with a blessing. Blessed be the man who does not make a graven or molten image. And they said, Amen. Now, cursed is the man who does that. And that happened with all of them. So the question is, you know, do we bless someone because he doesn't do anything wrong? You know, person's a murderer. Okay, whatever. We're going to curse you. Well, you know, if you're not a murderer, we're going to bless you. It doesn't, you know, I understand if you put in overtime, you get blessed. But, well, we're going to bless you if you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't commit immorality. We're going to bless you now? You know, by not doing something horrendous, does that justify a blessing? That doesn't seem to be a basis for this blessing at all. Okay, one more technical one. And I'm sorry, it's too delicious to ignore. In the one where it says of Masigvul, you can't move the borders. What is the crime of moving the borders? What is the sin? You know, in other words, you got a little marker over here. This is where my property ends. This is where the neighbors continues. And I'm just going to move the border over. What is the crime?
What's stealing?
Stealing. Okay, what kind of stealing? So let's look at Rashi over here in Source 5. He moves back, the last one on the page, I think. He moves back his neighbor's landmark, Masigvul, moving it back and stealing the land. You got to look in the Hebrew here. English is not going to help you. Vegonev es hakarka. You see the word gonev es hakarka? He steals it. Good. Let's go to the Rashi in Vayikra, when the first time it's mentioned, Masigvul. Look what Rashi says over here. Here, therefore, it means that he moves the boundary mark of the land backwards into his neighbor's field, thereby enlarging his own property. But has it not already stated in the Torah, in the Aser HaSartubra, Lo Signov, you shall not rob. Lo Signov. Why then is it stated you shall not pull back the landmark? The answer is that you'll get two punishments. Okay. Lo Sigzol. Rather, to give you two averos for sinning for Lo Sigzol, and for stealing, and for moving the boundaries as well. Now, here's where you have to know your Hebrew a little bit. What is Rashi, what word for theft does Rashi use in Source 6? I bolded it. Tigzol, gzela. What verb does Rashi use over here?
Gneva.
Are they the same?
No.
What's the difference?
One's in broad daylight and one's
hiding. A ganef. He goes into your basement when you're not there and steals. Gazan, in broad daylight, he steals. Right in front of you. He robs you. He mugs you. That's gzela. So why is Rashi shifting the Lashonos over there? Again, it's only a good question if you have a good answer for it. Okay, those are the general questions over here. So let's look at source number 7 to begin to start the answer. Okay, so the Gemara in Sota is wondering about this as well. So the Gemara in Sota says, the whole section of blessing and curse refers to none other than the adulterer and the adulteress. The whole parsha is dealing with one avera, a noef or a noefes. And of course, then the Gemara says, well, I don't see that all of them over there. Well, what about cursed be the man that makes a graven or molded image? Does it suffice me to pronounce curse with such a person? To say the guy is cursed? I mean, this is idolatry. That should be something more than just a curse. He's a kofer be'ikar. Is that enough just that he gets cursed? No, it's not exactly that. But it alludes to one who was immoral with a woman, and then has a mamzer. Now, the mamzer, in those days, if you were a mamzer, how did your social life pan out?
It didn't.
You know, you think people want to avoid Baal Tshuvas. You just wait till you see a mamzer up and close. Nobody's interested in a mamzer. Looks for a job, don't want a mamzer. Shidduch, don't want a mamzer. That was like a pariah. So then what is that poor mamzer going to do? He's going to move. He's going to move to a place where he's accepted amongst the goyim. And he'll worship idols. So that is how it, see, now that's what's happening, that cursed is the person who worships idols. Cursed be the father and mother of this man, since they were the cause of his sinning. Do you see how the Gemara spins that? And Rashi goes through, I don't have time, but Rashi goes through all of them to describe how it all comes down. Now, some of them are blatant immorality, but even then, where it just like, talks about your sister, Rashi's not happy to leave it as a sister, it's a married sister. Or all the other women that you're not supposed to be with, they're all married women. And a lot of other things like moving the boundaries, doing in stealth, you know, that's when you are involved in adultery, that's kind of moving the boundaries, aren't you? I mean, there's a boundary, and you decide, I'm going to take a little more of the boundary over there. Hitting your friend secretly, you know, all those different things, you know, because then if it's a question of morality and the wife is going to have to drink the bitter waters and then she could die, so now you kind of hit your friend in stealth, taking bribery. You know, it could be, you know, different. He goes through all of these things, and I don't have the time, but they're basically saying every avera, it's all sourced in the immorality of adultery. I don't have to go through all the details. I don't want to run out of time. But, interesting. So all of these are really around immorality. So what's so significant about Eishes Ish, about immorality, the Torah? Now we get at least understand the Torah is cursing a person who commits adultery. So I know you're wondering, I don't plan, you're probably saying, Rabbi, I don't plan on committing adultery, so I don't really have to worry about this, I'm not going to be cursed. Hang on, we'll get you into the curse possibility. Not that you should be cursed, but we will see. We will see. But so therefore don't say, okay, he's just talking about adultery, I have a great marriage, I don't have to worry about it. Okay, now, one other question, by the way. What Torah section precedes the blessings and the curses? Well, we'll have to jump down to source 8, where it's right before that, where the Torah says, Hayom hazeh, this day, Hashem, your Lord, is commanding you to fulfill these statutes and ordinances. You will observe and fulfill them with all your heart and all your soul. As Hashem hamarta hayom, you have selected the Lord this day to be your God and to walk in His ways and to observe His statutes, commandments, and ordinances and to obey Him. Hashem hamircha hayom, and the Lord has selected you this day to be His treasured people as He spoke to you, and so that you shall observe all His commandments and to make you supreme above all the nations that He made, so that you will have praise, a distinguished name, and glory, so that you will be a holy people, the Lord your God, as He spoke. Very nice. So the Gemara explains what it means is we chose Him to be our God, and He chose us to be His people. And then goes the blessings and the curses. So what's the connection between the blessings and the curses? What's the flow from, okay, we chose him, he chose us, now this blessing curses. What's the flow to that? We need to understand as well. Okay, that's the end of the questions. Now let's begin some answers over here with Gemara and Yavama, source number 9. And please, when you hear it the first time, don't get your backs up. We'll make it better. Don't worry. All right. Rabbi Elazar says, call Adam she'ein lo isha. Any man that does not have a wife, ain't no Adam. He's not a man. He's not a man. Shenemar, it says in the Torah, and we'll elaborate on this psukim shortly. Zachar unekeva bira'am, male and female, he created them. Vayikre shmam, and he called them Adam. Okay, what's the context? We'll go to source 10. Zeh Sefer told us Adam, Biyom Baro Elohim Adam. This is the book of Chronicles of Adam, on the day that Hashem created Adam. Bidmus Elohim Asa, in the likeness of Hashem, he made him. Also, Zohar gave him male and female. That's the Pasuk Gemara quoted. Bira'am, he created them. Vayivarach Asam, he blessed them. Vayikra Shmam Adam, he called their name Adam, the younger when he created them. What you see clearly from the simple shot of this Gemara, that when you have a Zohar and Nekeva, he created a Zohar and Nekeva, I don't care which shot you learn, that they were together and co-joined and then they were separated or she came from the rib, I don't care. Either way, the Torah still says Hashem created the Adam as a Zohar unekeva. A male and a female is the definition of an Adam. That's the only way to read the Pasuk. He could have said he created Adam. You know, and anyone could be a Zohar unekeva. No, it's Zohar unekeva bira'am. He created them. Oto, it. It's going back and forth. It and them. Him and it and them. So clearly, that's where the Gemara gets this idea. If you want to be an Adam, you have to be Zohar and Nekeva, and if a man doesn't marry, then he's not an Adam. The unit of a person, we define an Adam. Now there's other words you could use for people. But if you want to use the word Adam, an Adam is a male and female. That is an Adam. If you're not married, you are not yet an Adam. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean to be an Adam? Well, got any idea from the Pasuk? Do you have any clues from the Pasuk what an Adam is? Yeah, an Adam is Bidmus Elohim. An Adam is defined as a person, as a human being who has the likeness of Hashem. We've discussed in the past the difference between Selim and Demus, if you remember, and maybe you don't, or maybe you weren't there when I discussed it, so I'll briefly go it over. It needs an hour for a good explanation. We'll do it in 2 minutes. Demus means you're in the likeness of Hashem, that just like Hashem operates with the 10 spheros from Keser through Malchus, Hashem behaves vis-a-vis mankind with certain divine qualities and characteristics. So when Hashem put a soul into the human being, specifically into the Jewish human being, although Adam was included in that to begin with, Hashem has put into the Adam these demus, domeh, these same qualities, divine qualities of character that lets you become not just a humanoid, but a divine person. That's the Demus Elohim, the divine. You have those qualities. You can do chesed as Hashem does chesed, not as Mother Teresa does chesed. To have gvura like Hashem as were, and each one of the seven shepherds showed us how to behave that way. And therefore, when we that is the potential demus. We have the demus. Where we have the ability to manifest that demus. That is an Adam. And Adam, it has the demus Elohim. And to be that Adam, it's got to be the male and female unit together. That and that is, they should really teach this to Chassan and Kala classes. I don't know what they're doing at these Chassan and Kala classes nowadays, but I don't know if any of them know this, right? That you're getting married to be an Aram. And you're not an Aram until you're married. And obviously, to a great degree, same thing, a woman is not an Aram until she's married. They say it more for the men for reasons I don't want to get into now, but obviously that's very important. So, you know, why do you want to get married? The question, the answers, the real answers, they're not going to tell you the real answers. The real answers is you're lonely, you want to have company, or any other narcissistic answer why people get married, right? Everybody gets married, whatever. But no, you want to get married so I can be an Adam. Okay, now go ask that to the prospective people going on Shidduchim. And that's the first problem. They don't know what the heck they're doing. They don't understand why they're in the marriage game. So, and even when they're married, they don't understand why they're married. So that's critical. Just say, you're not an Adam. Forget it. You're not an Adam. You're not married. You're not an Adam. Period. Okay, those who aren't married, don't get upset with me yet. First of all, I'm just quoting a Gemara. I'm not making anything up. You'll be upset at the Gemara. Okay, now how does that happen? So briefly, no human being is created perfect. Last week's parsha, ki teitzela melchamo, when you go out to battle, and the Slonim Rebbe asked, why does that have to say ki teitzela melchamo when you go out to battle? Just say when you battle. Aloyevecha, against your enemy. Just say against the enemy. Why does it have to be your enemy? And he says, and many say this, but he applies to the pasuk. He says, well, we're talking about a different battle. We're talking about ki teitze, when your neshama, teitze, goes out from underneath Hashem's throne of glory, and now teitze, it goes into this world, you should understand that you're going into a battle. Being born into planet Earth is a humongous battle for the soul. Ala yavecha, against your enemy, is your unique enemy, your particular, tailor-made Yetzer Hara, to make you not accomplish what you're meant to accomplish. Now, what does that mean? It means Hashem has created each and every one of us with things to do, missions to do, and we're wondering what our missions are, and the mission is very simple. Look at the area where the Yetzer Hara is stronger than you, and now you'll find out what your mission is to correct that. Now, in addition, Hashem, in his own incredible way, that has created us so incomplete that we are in fact imbalanced. That's the best word to describe a young person, is imbalanced. And don't, it's not their fault. Hashem made them that way. Hashem made each of us that way. Nobody was born perfect. So now we're some less perfect, some much less perfect. So our job is to become perfect as possible. So, again, I'm oversimplifying everything over here. So, let's say, you got to be perfect, in the world of chesed, kindness. You have to be perfect in the world of control, self-control. So, generally speaking, when you're good at one, you're not so good at the other. That's the general way. They have midas to go to the right, midas to the left. Just like when you're a righty, you could do things really good with your right hand, and the left just not the same. Right? Because stronger here, I'm not stronger there. It's hard to be ambidextrous. The Torah wants you to be spiritually ambidextrous. Spiritually ambidextrous. So if, let's say, my strength is chesed, but I'm weak in gvura, that means I'm imbalanced. If you have a car, the right tire is full and the left one is not good. You're not going to drive straight on the road. So generally a person will find themselves stronger in one area than another area. So if the person is strong in chesed, that's very nice, but not always strong when it comes to disciplining people. We need gvura. And if a person is very good at disciplining people, good at gvura, not always good at chesed. And that's not good because then you're imbalanced. So now what's the way things are supposed to happen? So now everybody's walking around the world unbalanced. Oh, good, good, wonderful. So now how are we going to solve that problem? Lo tov heyos adam levado. It's not good for man to be alone. Nasa ezer kenegdo. Let me make a helpmate opposite him. Why is it not good for a person to be alone? Because if he's alone, he's imbalanced. And he's not, and lo tov adam. You're not going to be a good adam. Lo tov adam, Leo. It's not, you're not going to be a good adam if you're imbalanced. Alone is imbalanced by definition. So we'll get you married to somebody who's also imbalanced, but you're imbalanced in different areas. So, you know, whatever. The husband's strong in chesed, weak in gvura. The wife's strong in gvura, weak in chesed. So he's called the marriage pyramid, where, guess what? As, you know, a person gets married, the first reaction is, after a few days, you know, I don't understand. I was able to get along with everybody. I can't get along with my spouse. What's going on over here? And the answer is, that's perfect. You got along with everybody. You got along on peripheral things. When you're married to somebody, when there's differences, they're glaring. And therefore, conflict will arise. And that's amazing. Because now everybody sees where they're imbalanced. And in a good marriage, what will happen is the person who doesn't have enough gvura will develop the gvura thanks to their spouse who's stronger in gvura. And the one who is weak in chesed will develop the chesed because they're interacting with the one who has chesed. And therefore, you eventually become an adam. Now, this needs hours and hours of explanation and all kinds of marriage classes for this. But that's the essential idea. Now, obviously, if your parents raised you to be a bigger mensch, the realignment will go quicker and smoother. If your parents didn't raise you properly, or you just are rotten, not rotten, you don't have good midos, the alignment will take much longer and will be much more painful. But sooner or later, you hopefully get to that alignment. Okay? So now how do you look at your spouse? This is the critical point. How do you look at your spouse? What's the value of your spouse? What's the importance of your spouse? Right? And that's a good question that a lot of people don't think about as well. And, you know, what are you getting married? Well, my spouse is amazing. He's a really good provider. I don't have to work a day in my life. That's mamish, amazing husband. He takes care of everything I need. It's mamish. He sits and learns Torah, so I get credit for the Torah. I let him go to the base of medicine, learn Torah, and all these things. He's such a good conversationalist. I never feel alone with him. Blah, 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 blah. All the reasons that, and we can reverse it the other way too. Okay. You know what? You don't have to get married to a man for any of those things. You can get, if you're just independently wealthy, you don't need much more. You can support a guy in Kollel, you don't need much more. You don't need to be married to somebody for all the things I described, do you? You don't have to. You're lonely? Go play Mahjong with your friends. You want someone to talk to? Listen, you got enough money, you could pay people. They're called therapists. It's interesting, you know, men or women can speak to their therapists better than they can speak to their spouses. Well, yeah, if I got paid $200 an hour, I'd listen to you better than if you didn't. I mean, really, think about it. Like, why are you wasting your time getting married? Right? So the reason is because you're imbalanced. That's what your spouse brings to the table, to balance you. It's a balancing act. Okay? That's what it's about. It's for my midos to be where they're supposed to be. Not my midos. Our midos to be where they're supposed to be. We blend from, instead of being two separate individuals, we become one corporation where neither one of us is looked at as a senior member of the corporation. Okay? Do I got this? I mean, if you knew all this and I didn't tell you anything new, okay. But maybe something to understand. Okay, so that's where it's at. So marriage is way beyond. If Hashem isn't in the ball game here, don't waste your time getting married. Like, it's a waste of time. It's just a pain in the neck. It's not worth it. You know? Because, why do I have to be so perfect? You know why? Because that's the only way you can have a relationship with Hashem. Remember, Sefer Dvarim, Dveikus. We've been talking about that all the time. Dveikus, cleaving to Hashem. That's what being a Jew is about. It's not about learning, davening, and all those things in and of themselves. It's about achieving a state of Dveikus to Hashem. That's what it's all about. And the Yetzer Hara's job is to stop you from doing Dveikus. So if you don't have Dveikus, you got big problems. Hashem created us to give us the pleasure of the Dveikus relationship with Him. That's it. That's what the whole game's about. So, how much Dveikus, I know, you know, how much, if anybody has a pet, you know, how much Dveikus can you have with your dog? He could be nice, he could be friendly, you know, maybe a little bit more than your fancy car, you know. You know, the people call their cars by animal names. Some, you know, little puppy. They'll call their fancy Lamborghini my puppy. You know. Can you have an intimate relationship with a pet? Well, some people think they can, but you can't. You really can't. I don't think you could have that. Right. So you're getting married, so you're going to have better mitos, a balanced personality. When you have a relationship, can only be between similar. Entities, and Hashem, who has perfected the divine qualities that He has and has given them to you to perfect, when you perfect them, now you have something in common with Hashem and you want to cleave to Him. If your chesed is not up to snuff and other mitos are not, and usually when one mito's off, it's going to affect all of them. It's not, oh, at least I'm good in four mitos. No, if the other, every mita needs the other mitos to make sure it's a perfected mita. So you're just a mess. So how are you going to appreciate a relationship with Hashem? It's not there. There's got to be some commonality. You're not born with a commonality with Hashem. The whole job of your life is to develop that to the point where you now have something in common with Hashem. So when you go back, so when you're alive, you feel close to Hashem. And when you leave this world, you'll be close to Hashem. And that's only can happen, pretty much so, with marriage. Okay? So that's why marriage is like really important. So if people, if they're not really into this idea of that part of Yiddishkeit, of Dveikus and clinging to Hashem, having a relationship with Hashem, then you know what? You could get married and you could do all kinds of things, but you've missed the fundamental point and everything you're doing is not getting to the goal of marriage. You can live a happily married life, but you didn't get accomplished what you're supposed to. You're still not an Adam. And that's why I'm saying, you'll see in a minute, okay, you with me here? So now what do you think, what would be the one activity that would tell us for sure, without a doubt, that you're not into such a marriage? I've described a beautiful, lofty concept of marriage, right? What one thing can you do that would clearly tell us that you don't have any interest in that kind of marriage?
Adultery.
I mean, it's not a shaila in your mind. When a person, either spouse, has an adulterous relationship, so what is it that they see in the opposite sex? Just that. Superficialities. Right? So now, wait a minute, no. Well, with my wife or my husband, we have this Dveikus and we're balancing ourselves and this, that. But you know, I have to have a little fun too, so this one's for my fun. No, it just doesn't work that way, because if you're getting balance of that, you aren't interested in that kind of fun. So if you're interested in that kind of fun, that means that marriage is not the marriage that you think it is. Well, it's a different marriage. It's not the marriage that Hashem was thinking about it. You with me? You got this? So if a person's involved in another relationship with another person, that in general, the male and female relationship is meant to complete oneself, but you have no interest in completing yourself with that adulterous relationship, then you obviously have no interest in completing yourself in the very marriage that you have. Would you not agree to that? Now, if you're not understanding any of this, you can have a whole different explanation of adultery. What is the heinous crime of adultery? Many say, well, it's not loyal. I'm not disagreeing with that. You know, I don't know if I could be with a person who wasn't loyal with me. Not disagreeing with that. It's hurtful. Not disagreeing with that. But that's not the bad part, the really bad part of adultery. The real bad part of adultery is we have prima facie evidence that you're not an Adam. Now, of all the terrible things you could do in this world, and there's many terrible things you can do, the worst thing you can do is to strip yourself of the possibility of being an Adam. Yes? That's what the Gemara is saying over here. The Gemara is saying all 11 curses are coming out of either direct or indirect what comes out of adultery. What comes out of a person, the Talmud says, the clearest, there could be all kinds of other things, but you can't argue with me. You know, we get tied in, you know, I stole some money. You're not an Adam. Well, no, maybe not. I could be an Adam, but it's maybe something else happened. But don't argue with me. It's an adulterous relationship. You're not an Adam. Period. A mamele, you're not an Adam. When you're not an Adam, does it bother you so much to, like, move the border a little bit? That's not such a bad thing. Giving a person who doesn't know something, you know, blind in a certain area, you give them bad advice? Taking bribery? And all the ways that Rashi says, well, this is what leads to this, and, you know, well, you know, how come my kid went off the derech? How come he married a shiksa? Well, guess what? He's a momser. What do you expect? Okay? So that's all a curse. A curse means being totally disconnected from Hashem. A blessing means being totally connected to Hashem. An avera is not necessarily a curse. An avera doesn't mean I'm not connected. I could be connected, more or less, but, you know, but I made a mistake. I made a mistake. You know, Yetzer Hara can get you to make a mistake. I understand why I should be married. I understand everything. And Yetzer Hara chopped me. He chopped me, but if he just doesn't chop you to go have an adulterous relationship. That's more than a chop. That's more than a chop. You know, that means, you know, you view that whole activity in a different way. If you just generally steal from somebody, you know, I wasn't thinking. You love these guys who get caught in adultery, says, I wasn't thinking, I was caught in the moment. There's a whole bigger problem involved here, right? So, most averos in the Torah, they're not good, but they don't have to necessarily take your humanness away. But adultery is the clearest definition of a person losing his humanness. He loses his tzuras ha'adam, and the curse is going from what we'll call personhood to non-personhood. From a person who had the ability to perhaps use his marriage as the demus elokim, and he acts in a way that's not demus elokim. As the Greek philosophers, the pure Aristotelians, would praise themselves in being rational animals. An animal who can think. That was a beautiful thing for them. But that's not a person with the demus elokim. Now, if you already don't value the marriages that way. So now, obviously, when you're involved in an adulterous relationship, then you have a whole different agenda of what marriage is about. So then, should it make a difference if you're sleeping with a woman or sleeping with a cow? So that could be one of the 11 as well. Right? The Kuzari, we know, talks about the hierarchy of creation from inanimate to plant to animal to medaber. And then there's one more, Yehudi. Right? So a Jew does not believe that a person is an animal, or at least a Jew isn't an animal. I mean, even a goy shouldn't be an animal, but we believe that we have demus elokim. So as long as a person has a demus elokim, okay, he's married, he understands why he's married, and he's working on his midos. Okay, he slipped. Gemara says a person doesn't do an aver unless a ruach shtus comes in. Okay, he slipped. So now he's in the purview of schar v'onesh, reward and punishment. Hashem rewards and punishes humanoids. he punishes an Adam. It's worthwhile to punish an Adam because it'll keep him as an Adam. It's worthwhile to reward an Adam. It will keep him as an Adam. But now if you're getting to the point where you've slipped, that Schar Onesh really isn't a factor. Well, now that's the greatest curse you can have. Do you understand? When we're talking about the curses, we're not interested in punishing you. We're just interested in telling you what you are. So therefore, it doesn't have to... Here's the point. It doesn't have to be. There's an aspect that explains the Ramban's interpretation. When we said before, I'll get to your question in a minute, that before that you had to make the crime look worse, right? Because we have to kill him to make it look worse. But the being a cursed person, it's enough that, you know, you don't understand what marriage is about. That's the difference. Yeah, what was your question? You could do tshuva for anything.
Like, is it specific?
Anything, but it's a lot harder. You know, can you, do you ever clean clothes? Wash clothes? Have you ever washed clothes in your life? Yeah, okay. Have you ever had little children or people who really get clothes really dirty? You know, like your kid vomited all over and slept in it all night, and now you have to deal with that. Or he went out and played in the mud, and not just on mud, but it's baked in, and he left it in his locker in school for 6 months, and then he remembered to bring it home, and now you had to clean it, yeah? So I want to ask you, did you just put it in the laundry machine and that was it? No, you probably pre-soaked it for 7 weeks. And your momish had it, and you know, people don't like doing this. Any of you do this anymore? Like, you take the shirt and you go like this, you know, get it out? You, anybody do that? Because they got invented things, you don't got to do that, but you still got to do it sometimes. You know, and you know, you have to rub it by the collar, rub. You know, and you know, you got to do a lot of work. So what I'm saying is it's possible to do tshuva on anything, ooh, but it's very hard. You could do tshuva on any avera, but it's very hard. It's not... another class on tshuva to understand it. I'm sorry?
Bender died,
because he felt he couldn't do the tshuva. He couldn't do the tshuva, but you could. Okay, I have to make sure not to get off course over here. Okay, so now what do I have to do? So let's, for example, look at source number 11, just to buttress this idea. The Gemara in Sota tells us a woman who's a Sota. What's a woman who's a Sota? The husband warns her. Don't go with Chaim Yankel to the Happiness Hotel, right? And she goes with Chaim Yankel to Happiness Hotel. And we don't know if they really committed such a terrible sin or not. Maybe they're just playing cards. So what does she do? She has to drink the water. She has to drink the bitter waters. Now, together with that, she brings a mincha offering, a meal offering, and the meal offering is made out of barley. Now, you should know every meal offering in the temple, every meal offering is made out of wheat. Except for two. The other one I don't want to talk about. But this one. She brings the barley. Why in the world do we bring wheat and not barley? Because wheat is much nicer. Right? Much nicer. Have you ever ate barley bread? Ugh. I don't know if you can make it. But if you wouldn't want to make it. Wheat is for an Adam. Barley's for an animal. Animals eat barley. So now we give her a korban. What's your korban? Your korban is the barley offering. Because you acted like a behemoth. Now, behemoths are entitled to have adulterous relationships. Because their zivuk isn't from Shemayim, and it's not meant to perfect them. So if a person is involved in an adulterous relationship, they're acting like a behemoth, that's what happens. So all these 11 behaviors are telling us the actions that can reduce you to an animal. And what was the section before this? Section before this was, again, refreshing our memories, source 8, Es Hashem Amarta Hayom. Today you have chosen Hashem. Hashem Hemir Hayom. And Hashem has chosen you today. That sounds like really lovey-dovey kind of stuff over here. I'm sorry?
Doesn't it mean to switch?
No, it really means to separate. No.
I didn't change my...
No. Even the simple meaning is not that. No. He's kind of selected. Selected. To select. You could select. You could switch by selecting. Selecting. All right. So Hashem says, you know, I've selected you. because this is the ultimate Zohar Nekeva relationship between us and Hashem. Hashem's the Zohar. We're the Nekeva for each and every one of us. The Torah is saying, listen, this is what the religion's about. That's why I kept telling you, Sefer Dvarim is telling what the religion's about. First four books of Torah, you're not going to know enough to get to the idea of Dveikus. This is every parsha, bang, bang, bang. Hashem said, listen, we have a very, very, we're meant to have an intense relationship. So now come the curses. Make sure you don't lose your humanhood, please. Because if you do, you're going to get cursed. And the curse is that we can't have any relationship. The greatest curse you can ever have in your life is to not have Hashem involved in your life. And that was the curse of the snake. The snake was cursed with what? That he could find parnassah wherever he needs it. Because he doesn't need Hashem. Right? That's the curse of the snake. So it's no coincidence. So and you see, idol worship comes out of that. You always find all the pagans involved in immorality, don't you? You know, it's a very logical connection. You know, Avodah Zorah and immorality, they go together because Avodah Zorah by definition means I want to get what I can have without going through God, because going through God means I have to be close with Him. If you pair up the first five Dibros on one side to the five on the other side, right? You shall not have any other gods. Goes against, that's number two. What's number seven? Don't commit adultery. That's what it is. Avodah Zorah is an adulterous relationship with someone else other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's an adulterous relationship? Well, dear, you can't satisfy me. I'm going to go to her. What's Avodah Zorah? Hashem, you can't satisfy my needs. I go to Zeus. So it's interesting that the great idol worshippers, who do they view as, interestingly, who do they view as the holiest people? The ones who are celibate. The ones who don't get married. The ones who don't have a demus adam. And then you're wondering why in the Christian church, the Catholic church is being rocked all over the world with all those fathers who are being more than a father. And now the Pope covered up thousands and thousands. It's just... And I listen to the Buffalo station a lot so I could hear Rush Limbaugh. So in Buffalo, what's going on in Buffalo? Wow. It's like they just want all these cards. It's like terrible, terrible. It's like, whoa. So, you know, of course, their spitz, Godel Hador, is an imbalanced human being. And you don't think they ain't fooling around on the side, each and every one of them, in the most disgusting ways? Because they're not balanced. They're animals. What kind of religion for thousands of, hundreds and thousands of years says you burn people at the stake? Is that what human beings do? Because they don't believe in your religion? Merry Christmas. Okay, anyway. This is what it is. This is what it is. Where are the Jews going now? Where are they going to go in this part? We're foreshadowing what? We're going to Eretz Yisrael. A land full of pagans. Where the whole world is nuts. This is the way you behave. Right? This is politically correct behavior. We take children and throw them into volcanoes to make sure it doesn't kill. We kill babies. We do this. We do all these other things. Right? What's the highest level of Avodah Zorah? Is self. Self-absorbed. Zohar Nekeva. A real Zohar Nekeva, you cannot be self-absorbed in your marriage. There's the ebb and flow of development and growing. Okay? So that's the key issue over here. So clearly an Ashes Ish issue, adultery, cannot have a relationship. But so you're saying, well, but none of us have to deal with that. Oh, yes, you do. You have to deal with the core issue, not with that issue. It doesn't take away, okay, the fact that, here's the point, if you're in an adulterous relationship, it's prima facie evidence that you're certainly not an Adam. Just because you're married doesn't guarantee you're an Adam. We only don't have a proof that you're a behemoth. But just because you're married doesn't mean you're a behemoth disguised behemoth. So how do you know? Well, start looking at your marriage. and start understanding why am I married and what am I involved with. And why is it that you think shidduchim? I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm just talking like randomly. I have nobody in mind. I'm just trying to make a point. No, he's thinking about it. No, I'm not thinking about it. I don't even know. I make it my business not to know anybody, because then you can't say I know anything about it. And oh, he had me in mind. He wants to give me musa. But if this is the whole reason to get married, why is it that in certain, when you're looking for shidduchim, certain people are automatically not in the picture because of their financial ability? Where does that fit into balancing people? You know, shouldn't the most important quality be, is the person capable of becoming balanced? What attributes does this boy or girl have to show that they're able to compromise? They've had to struggle and overcome challenges, and to show that they're not stuck in the same place that they are, and are willing to expand their conscious level of internalizing reality, and especially when it's come from a spouse who's going to be coming and teaching them different things. What has that? I never get that asked as a shidduch question for references. You know, is this third cousin once removed a convert? Oh, that's important. Does she have good midos? I don't care about good midos. Is one of those motherhood statements. Say, you know, I know, I could tell you that this girl used to be like this, and she's really changed a lot in terms of being able to understand. She has a much deeper understanding of chesed and this and all these other things. Guess what? You're never going to find that out anyway, but you got to be... Do you understand? So the fact, that's what you got to do in El, you got to start, remember, who is Hashem judging on Rosh Hashanah? Animals or people? Right? You'd be a little more sensitive now to the machzer, you know, what word we use, you know, by Nisana Tokov. Adam yisodo me'afor v'sofo le'afor. Adam! Creation of Adam was on Rosh Hashanah. So the question is, Hashem wants to judge an Adam, not Behemoth. So isn't it kind of important to be an Adam before you start Rosh Hashanah? Well, he could judge animals too, but you know, you judge animals different than you do people. It's a whole different game. So what else did I have to... So why bless the person if he's not so heinous? We said, what's the bracha for? So now you understand what the idea is, because the person is making a commitment not to be an animal. That's the point. You got to go out of your way to commit to yourself, not especially when you're in a world that's full of animals. So it's not just a question of I didn't have an adulterous relationship. No, I'm committed to be a person. And even if you have a good marriage and there's no question of adultery, but you have a very superficial marriage, then you haven't said amen to the bracha yet. Right? I mean, when you say blessed is the one who does not sleep with another person, it means I'm totally separating myself from any inclination that I feel it's repulsive. It goes against what I'm supposed to be as an Adam. So, you know, saying amen to the klalas is saying that's the total antithesis of what I am. I want to strengthen this. I want to be the Tzelem Elohim. To want to be the Tzelem Elohim is a lot of work. It's not just not doing an Avera. Do you hear the difference over here? You want to be a blessed person? You got to work on your Tzelem Elohim. That's an active thing. It's not just a bunch of negatives. Okay? And that's why Ramban says it's not, you know, just the fact that you just sleep with your sister, you know, that's one thing. But if she's married, now that's the problem. That's the problem. Why that's the problem? Because now you're breaking up a marriage. Okay, there's all other kinds of proofs. I don't have time to get into it right now. So that's yesod number one. Okay, yesod number two will not take as long, obviously. But the question everyone has to ask themselves, am I an Adam when I come in to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? If I'm an Adam, that means I view my marriage... Okay, I should, and at this point, say. Now, therefore, what does that mean to say about people who aren't married? So there's a lot of answers, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, just enough that you won't be upset. So what we say about a young bachur, we say he's not an Adam yet. He's not an Adam yet. I have three boys, 18 to 23. They're not an Adam yet. But they're committed to being an Adam. What does that mean? They want to find a girl who will balance it. Listen, that's all Hashem can ask from you. Right? If you want to be balanced, that already tells me what direction you're heading in. And if you really want to be balanced, then there's things you're working on in your life, even to make yourself balanced as well. Now, what the Gemara means to really say, I believe, is if you're married, you're an Adam, or you at least could be an Adam. If you're not married, you're not an Adam, means you've got a great handicap in being able to become an Adam. You could be an Adam, but it's so much harder. Why? Because you don't have somebody living with you 24/7 that's the opposite of what you want to do. That's forcing you to change. Now, what you have to do is almost, even if you're not married, you have to create relationships where you create almost the obligation of marriage within that relationship. Which is hard. It's not impossible. Almost impossible. But it's hard. Where you inextricably bind yourself up with other people who are not your spouse, and everything they do impacts on how you behave as well. Do you follow what I'm saying? But it's a lot easier. Wake up in the morning, your wife's right there. You're ready to got to start working on yourself. You know, you wake up in the morning, you know, at 5:45, your wife's sleeping soundly. I have to make sure that the smallest amount of light is on in the room. I make the smallest amount of noise. And when I'm finished at the sink and there's a little, you know, a little bit of water right over there, you know, I got to dry it to make sure that when she comes, you know what I'm talking about. When you, sometimes you wash yourself up and there's water getting, it depends what kind of sink you have, right? If you have cheap sinks like me, the water goes all over the place. And you notice that because it's on your undershirt. Well, how'd that happen? But you walk away and there's a pile of water. Then your spouse goes, boom, right? Is this only in my house? And then I got, and I have to be a minion, so I got to take the towel and dry it up. And my wife doesn't even know I'm doing that every day. Don't tell her. I won't be Michael if you tell her. No, don't tell her. I said, you know, now you could be the nicest, but you're not married. You don't got to do that. You know, like I can't not think about. There's another person who's really important, who's my left hand or right hand, whatever you want to say, and I can't do anything. You know, until I, and I'm not meaning in a bad way. Oh, I mean, it's, you know, I can be more godly by doing that. That Hashem does that. Hashem cleans up our messes. So I should clean up my mess too, right? So if you're not married, you know, that, it's like, I just can't get rid of my wife. What I mean is, I don't mean it in a bad, I mean, she's always there. It's like, I want to do something that's a little bit imbalanced. I can't because she's going to let me have it in a good way or a bad way because I haven't, you know, behaved properly. So it kind of forces me to keep my balance. And, you know, and with training, then it becomes automatic and it becomes my regular behavior. You see. So when you're in a dormitory, you know, in a yeshiva, you don't get along with the roommate, you switch roommates, finished. You know, you get along with everybody, you know. I don't have to get that close. Right? So therefore it's very you have a handicap. You wake up in the morning, you're alone, you can do what you want. Now you gotta go into other people's worlds and invade it in a nice way, not in a pushy way, and force yourself to be to balance yourself in relation to their needs. Not easy. So much easier in marriage. I didn't have to make that initial effort to have somebody be next to me. She's there. I mean, she's there all the time. I'm meeting, she's there, you know. I just can't, you know, sometimes you want to have supper and just like veg and be yourself. No, your spouse is there and how did your day go and all these things. And, you know, you got something really on your mind, pressing on your mind, really bothering you. And there's another person there that really expects to be treated nicely. I'm really not in the mood to treat her nicely because I'm going through a crisis of my own. Well, maybe you should talk. Oh, I don't want to talk with anybody. I'm a big man. I don't have to. No, maybe you should talk with. And then you understand what I'm saying here. while single people, they can just do what they want whenever they want. But if they choose to really go out of their way, it's possible, but very hard. Very hard. Let's say you were married for 40 years, 50 years. God forbid one of the spouses dies. Are you imbalanced? Well, hopefully not, because after 40 or 50 years, hopefully you've got it balanced. Then you don't, quote unquote, need the spouse anymore. I'm not saying to suggest get rid of the spouse, but I'm just saying it's just, you know, listen, 40 years of training, hopefully you're finally balanced. So now that other person is in you already. Is in you because you're balanced, because of that person, and hopefully you can make it to the end of the race without losing your balance. And even then, it was not a bad idea to get remarried. But again, you know, why? Just because you're lonely or it's something to keep your balance for you? So that's why I find it's very relevant that really before this Parsha, this Rosh Hashanah, we should really think about our marriages. That would be, you know, when the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, he needed kapara, you know, not just for himself, but for his family, all those things. You know, maybe the most important tshuva we have to do is how we view our marriage. And are we an Adam? We're not an Adam. If I'm not an Adam, a lot of this tshuva business doesn't talk to us. Okay, but there's a second part of not being a person. It's not so long, but it's just a logical extension. And if you see all the Mephorshim, it blends many of the Mephorshim over here. Let's talk about Masig Gvul. Let's talk about the guy who's moving the borders. And Rashi switched the interpretation. Remember, originally he says it's Gezela. They decided to say Geneva. So, what's the difference? They're both an Aver, they're both stealing. But when I'm a Goslin, when I'm a Goslin, it means I'm doing it in front of the guy's face. What does that mean? That means, you know, you think the board is here, I make a big statement, I go take a big sign, big boulders, and I move 3 feet over, and I put a sign, and a this, and a that, and the neighbor sees this. What are you doing? He says, that's mine! The guy said, no, it's mine. It's mine, and I'm not ashamed of what I'm saying, and I'm defiant. And I want to get my land. That's a Goslin. And if you're wrong, you're not allowed to do that. That's theft. Ah, but now, over here, but that wouldn't get you cursed. That won't get you cursed, because people like to have money, you know. But what about in the middle of the night, you know, do all kinds of sophisticated stuff of moving things around. You take some trees out, and you move a tree over, and this and that. And when the guy wakes up the next day, he doesn't even know that you've moved 3 feet over. A ganav steals furtively. You don't know he's done it. So that's called a sneak. And you know what? An Adam is not a sneak. An Adam is up front with people. You know, you hold to something, you do something, you don't say one thing and mean another thing. Right? An Adam is MS. Hashem is MS. If I don't like something, I tell you I don't like it. If I think you're wrong, my borders here, I tell you I think it's wrong. Now, it could be I'm wrong and I'm doing an Averib, but at least I'm being an Adam who's sinning. But when you're sneaky, you're not even an Adam. And therefore, who is this? What's the last one over here? Orach Chaim HaKadosh and others, not just Orach Chaim and others, say the common denominator between all these averos. Look at the bold. Ulai kilo amar kan elo averos hatmunim vanisrim. Let's talk about hidden sins. If you look at all these sins, they're generally hidden. Now, why didn't we list all the cases of immorality? No, we only had certain ones. Yeah, with your mother-in-law. Your sister, those are the ones that you can cover it up. It's not like, you know, with the neighbor 3 blocks away. You know, incestuous relationships at home, you know, sometimes you only find out years later that this person was doing these things. They can be covered up. And he goes through, if you have time, you go through that Orach Chaim HaKadosh. He goes through every one of those. Bribery. Do you really know the guy took the bribery? You know, all these different things. So therefore, when you're talking, and therefore when there's two of them that could possibly not be hidden, those are the only two. Go back to the original Psukim. Idol worship. So it's got to be the Torah adds baseser in secret. Why did the Torah say in secret? Because there's idol worship that's out front. No, he's a sneaky idol worshiper. And where's the other one? Pasuk Chaf Dalid. It says he hits his friend baseser secretly. Like, you know, funnels money out of his account. He doesn't know that it happened. That's being a sneak. When you talk behind someone's back, that's not being a mensch. You've seen these things described either in the movies or your teenage kids. You know, kid makes a comment. You say, "What'd you say? Stand in front of me and say it. What did you say? Say it right in front of my face." Because then you're man enough to stand, human enough to stand up to somebody. Now, what's the real problem with the sneaky guy? The sneaky guy is not taking responsibilities for his actions. That's why you're so sneaky. Right? Why do you have to be sneaky? Do it up front. Because we don't want to take responsibility for our actions. Because if everybody knows what I'm doing, I got to deal with it. So now I'm going to sneak around. Everyone's going to think I'm a tzaddik, but inside I'm not. And everyone's going to think I'm amazing. And that's also not being a person. Right? Gemara says about, nasty things about people like that. So let's say the guy publicly is a Mechal Shabbos and he doesn't pretend. Guess what? He's Mechal Shabbos straight up. But when he says one day, I am going to do tshuva, you can believe him. He's a man of his word. But the person who's outwardly is a firmest Jew in the shul, but inside at home he's on the internet the whole Shabbos texting and this and that. And then when he's going to tell Hashem he's doing tshuva, you can't believe him. He doesn't take responsibility for what he does. Right? Therefore, on the day that Hashem is making a declaration of this relationship, the minimum, that now come the curses, the minimum requirement is to be a person, and a person that understands what marriage is. Now, again, it's not just the marriage. It's the total development of self and balancing oneself. And to be honest with oneself, and I'm working on myself to be the opposite of those that are cursed, so I'm affirming and I'm strengthening, I'm bringing everything I have together to be that kind of person, that's a person who's a blessed person. And really, really, only an Adam can really do teshuvah. If you're not an Adam, are you ever really going to, you're going to say you're going to do teshuvah, you go through the motions. You know, because if you really are, if you look at your marriage the way it's supposed to be, boy, do you got to do tshuva left, right, and center every day of your life. And you better mean it, because if you don't mean it, it's not going to work out either. Right? So then if you do tshuva with Hashem, you're going to mean it too. That's the yisod of tshuva. That's what the amen is all about. Amen, I'm accepting of myself. I'm making a commitment. Amen means, not, yeah, the guy who's adultery should be cursed. No, I'm making a commitment that I will not be that way. Whenever you say amen, that's an affirmation. I affirm I want to be that way. Okay, well, oh yeah, what about the Mizbeach? Boom, boom, boom. Where's the Mizbeach? Towards the end. 14. If a man divorces his first wife, even the altar sheds tears. Why is the altar shedding tears? Well, there's another chazal that say, Adam v'chava, I couldn't find the exact source, but I know there's such a source. Adam v'chava nivra me'afar makom ha'mizbech. Adam v'chava were built from the dust of where the mizbech was. Because what's the whole idea of the mizbech? The mizbech is the place where you take physical things and burn them and they turn into spirituality, the reich nichoach to Hashem. We take all the animal parts of ourselves and want to connect it up to Hashem. Because Hashem knows we're physical people, but we have to connect to the spiritual, and the Mizbech is that nexus to make that happen. And the real place where that happens is in marriage. And what institution needs more sacrifice than marriage? How many korbanos, how many oilus you have to give? You got to burn everything you have, burn it up and give it away and lose it off. Most korbanos are oilus. You get no benefit from it. A lot of chatas offerings. Every marriage, you should think every day, okay, I'm going to bring an oilet today. I'm going to bring a chatas. And then maybe even a shlomim. You know, let's go out for dinner and have a nice time. That's also shlomim. Oh, it costs a lot of money. It's worth to pay the money, to invest the money in that. You got to bring all these karbanos. So when a person gets divorced, the mizbech sheds a tear. Because there's a mizbech that was destroyed. So therefore, it's mamish beautiful, beautiful understanding of how to come into Rosh Hashanah. That our goal should be an Adam. Our goal should be to look at our marriages or create significant relationships that marriage would provide you for that. And also the last point, the word he'emircha, by the way, he'emircha, I've chosen you, that's the same root as the word omar, to say, because it's all by how you speak. Speaking is probably the most important idea of an Adam. And what makes you a real Adam is how you speak and what you speak. And the vidui that you say during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, what is the vidui? The vidui is vidui a thing that an Adam does? Yes, an Adam verbalizes, I've done something wrong, I've owned up to what I did, I'm not hiding it. Vidui is a very, very, you know, CNN is not good at vidui. They caught red-handed this week. Red-handed, I mean, it's not even a Shiloh, it's less man de polig. Mamish, they produced the fakest news possible. And the source himself, the unmanned source, said, I'm not the source, and I never said it. And I was wrong. That the whole source said it. It's not. And they're not getting him in. Because they're a bunch of behemoths. You can't admit you did something wrong? No, I'm okay. Then you're a sneak. You're not an Adam. How you know you're Adam? You say the veto, but not just say the words, you mean it. You mean, I really did this wrong, and I really did this wrong. That means you're owning up to what you did. Then you can finally come with a successful analysis of being the person you're meant to be and doing the tshuva you're meant to be. Then you can get the brachas. And those brachas come out on Simchas Torah. That you can tell how good is somebody's tshuva is, how good their Simchas Torah is. Because the Simchas Torah is the dveikas part of it all. Mirz Hashem, Hashem should help us that we should make inroads in this area.
Okay.
I didn't skip any questions, did I? The reason I taped it is...
What about uncovering the father's garment?
No, so that's just, I said that. In other words, when it talks about killing the person, he's still a person. But to become a behema, the behema doesn't need so bad. It just means to be that you don't understand what your marriage is about.
Maybe under the
hump of
the bracha Yotzer HaAdam.
Yotzer HaAdam, very good, exactly, perfect.